A reading from Jonah chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger, so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, and we beg that you would be with us. You would send your spirit to make your heart land, your word land on our hearts. Lord, we so desperately need that this morning. We thank you that you are a God of great reversals and that you take our lives and you redirect them towards your ends. And your ends are good. Lord, help us to see that. Help us to celebrate that. Help us to experience that this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a very close friend whose name is Josh. And the thing you have to know about Josh is he is the most competitive person you will ever meet. In fact, he's so competitive that when he got married, he made his mother and his mother-in-law arm wrestle to see which side of the family was going to contribute the better genes. And the first time that I met Josh, it was when I was going to be a speaker at a conference. This is about 20 years ago. And Josh and I ended up in a car together driving to the conference center. And as you could guess, the conversation was very intense and competitive. He was testing me on my Bible knowledge and how much I knew about theology and what my bench press was. And on and on and on it went. But the problem was that we were so intensely engaged in our conversation that we didn't notice we had passed by all the cars that we were following to the retreat center. In fact, when we finally realized that we had lost everyone around us, we thought we had fallen back behind them. And so we put the pedal to the metal and began to go really fast down the interstate, wanting to make up for lost time. Now, here's the thing. Neither of us, being so smart, brought the directions with us. However, we remembered what exit we were supposed to take. There was only one small problem. We remembered it wrongly. And to this day, we debate about whether it was his fault or mine that we thought the exit was 83 rather than exit 38. And so when it was all said and done, we passed our exit, not by 2 or 3 exits, not by 10 or 20 exits, but by 45 exits. And we ended up being about 2.5 hours late to the conference of which I was the speaker. Now, why do I tell you that story? Well, I tell you that story because, as Stephen Covey reminds us, don't brag about how fast you're going if you're headed in the wrong direction. You see, if you're headed in the wrong direction, you got to reverse course. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you realized, I've got to reverse course? I am headed in the wrong direction, and it's going to be a disaster if I don't turn back. You see, all of us, I think, have had those experiences at various moments. We've had those experiences in relationships. We've had those experiences in friendships. We've had those experiences with our family. We've had those experiences in all sorts of ways of the goals we're pursuing, the ambitions that we have. But so often it's not that we come to the realization that we're headed the wrong direction. It's that God crashes in and he redirects our lives for us. You know, this takes us right to the text that we're looking at this morning. And we're in the middle of this story of Jonah found in the Hebrew Old Testament. And Jonah's sometimes been called the worst missionary ever. And the reason why is because the story of Jonah has many reversals in which God has to redirect. And if you think about the story so far, it began with God telling Jonah, go east to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, I'm going west to Spain. And on his way to Spain, God sends this terrible storm and everybody's afraid. And Jonah tells the sailors, like, hurl me down into the sea and then you'll be rid of all this. But God sends a fish to swallow him up and spits him up back onto the dry land. And this morning we see that Jonah is once again sent to Nineveh to preach judgment. But in the end, God gives grace. There's all kinds of reversals happening in the story. But the story is about more than Jonah. It's about you and me. But most importantly, the story is about God. The story of Jonah is about the heart of God. And I want us to look at our passage this morning and notice three more reversals that we see in our text. We see the reversal of Jonah. We see the reversal of the Ninevites. And we see the reversal of God himself. And through each, we are learning something about God's heart. And what we discover is that God is the God of great reversals. So let's start first with looking at the reversal of Jonah. Let's read again verses 1 and 2. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. You know, we can't rush past this. When God said go to Jonah the first time, Jonah said, yeah, I don't think so. I'm headed to Tarshish. Sorry, not sorry. But God didn't give up on Jonah. God stuck with him. He actually chased after him. And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. And this time Jonah goes. You know, there are so many stories like this in the Bible. We could do a survey and find that they are everywhere. But let's consider just two. Before Jonah, there was Moses. Moses was the deliverer that God raised up in Egypt to rescue his people, Israel. But Moses kills an Egyptian and later has a confrontation with his fellow Israelites, and he ends up fleeing to Midian. And God has to come after him. And when God does, he sends Moses back to Egypt to lead Israel on an exodus. Or how about this one? After Jonah, there's going to be Peter. Loud and cocky Peter. He's so cocky that even though Jesus tells all his disciples, you're all going to fall away from me, Peter says, not me. Jesus, I got your back. Peter thinks that his commitment to Jesus is going to last forever. And Jesus says, Peter, you're not even going to make it through the night. And of course, he doesn't. Peter collapses in failure and betrayal within 24 hours. And yet Jesus, after his resurrection, comes to Peter, restores him, and he actually becomes the one. His confession becomes the thing, the rock upon which the church is built. Friends, God takes the ruin and the failures of our lives and he puts them into his service. He's the great God of reversals. Where is it in your life right now that you desperately need to hear this? Is it in your failed marriage? Is it in that habit that you've been stuck in for who knows how long and you wonder, can this ever change? Is it in the direction that you've taken in your life and you feel like you've boxed yourself into a place and you don't know how there's going to be any way out or any recovery? Friends, God is the great God of reversals. And he can interrupt your life at any moment and redirect it for his good purposes. Many of you know who Anne Lamott is. In her book, Traveling Mercies, she describes a time in her life when she was at the end of a rope. She had had an affair with a married man, gotten pregnant, and to cover it up, she had had an abortion. And she was utterly consumed with so much shame that she began to take pain medications and heavy drinking in order to drown the shame. She isolated herself from everyone. She spent most days in bed by herself. But then one day something strange happened. Laying there in bed, as broken and low as she'd ever been, she all of a sudden felt as if someone had just entered the room. And this is what she writes about that experience. The feeling was so strong that I actually turned on the light for a moment to make sure no one was there. After a while in the dark again, I knew beyond any doubt who it was, Jesus. And I was appalled. Becoming a Christian seemed an utterly impossible thing that simply could not be allowed to happen. And she continues on, I felt him just sitting there watching me with patience and love. And everywhere I went, I had this feeling like a little cat was following me, waiting for me to open the door and let it in. But I knew what would happen. You let a cat in one time, you give it a little milk, and then it stays forever. A week later, I walked into a church. I was so hungover, I couldn't stand up for the songs. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape. And I began to cry. And then I began to run. I raced home, and under a sky as blue as God's own dreams, the whole way I felt a little cat running at my heels. And when I opened the door to my house, I stood there a minute, and then I hung my head and I said, and I'll edit this, screw it, I quit. And I took a long, deep breath and said out loud, all right, you could come in. And this became my beautiful moment of conversion. Friends, God interrupts our lives because he's the God of great reversals. And he will redirect them to his holy ends. We don't know how deeply this aspect of God's character has registered yet with Jonah. We'll see when we get to chapter 4. But it's true about God regardless. God is a God of steadfast love. He won't give up on Jonah, and he won't give up on you either if he has set his steadfast love on you. And God's steadfast love, it leads to great reversals and redirections in our lives. But I want you to notice that doesn't always mean it's going to be pleasant. I mean, can you imagine what it must have felt like for Jonah to actually go to Nineveh? It would be like you going to a city overtaken by ISIS. And Jonah's not just sending YouTube links of his sermons to an email address. He has to walk into the heart of that city. And he has to proclaim the message that God gives him. No editing, no updating, no tweaking according to his tastes and sensibilities. But when he does, it leads to the second surprising reversal in our passage this morning. The reversal of Nineveh. See, what was the message that Jonah brought to Nineveh? Well, the message was a word of judgment. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, verse 4 says. And how did Nineveh respond to that? Well, they responded with a reversal. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. And that reversal is called repentance. And what a repentance it was. We read on that the word of judgment actually reaches the king, and he gets off his throne, he takes off his robe, he covers himself with sackcloth and ashes, and he issues a decree that goes out into all the land for everybody to cry out to God and for all to observe a fast, even the animals. You know, scholars who have researched the time when they believe Jonah was a prophet have noted a few things that may have set the Ninevites up for receiving Jonah's word. This wasn't a high point in the Assyrian Empire. Neighboring nations were beginning to eat up some real estate. There had been a solar eclipse perceived as an omen in that culture. There'd been a famine. There'd been an earthquake. People were shaken up, much like we are shaken up at this moment. But into this moment, this prophet from Israel arrives with a message of God's judgment. Now, I know from talking to a lot of you that a lot of us get hung up on judgment as if God's just mean and he wants to punish. But here's the thing we need to recognize, and it's actually two things. On the one hand, God's judgment is a reversal. God looks at the world and says, the world is not the way it's supposed to be, and I won't stand for it. Little girls aren't supposed to be sex trafficked. Husbands aren't supposed to abuse their wives and children. Politicians aren't supposed to manipulate their people for selfish gain. And God says, when I bring my judgment, I'm going to reverse all of this. You see, God hates the dissolution of what he intends to go together. He hates racism because it creates enmity between people who are made in his image. He hates infidelity because it tears apart that one flesh that's supposed to exist in marriage. He hates division because it leads to warring parties and factions. He hates gossip because it tears apart the fabric of community. He hates exploitation and oppression and abortion and selfishness and greed. And his judgment will be a reversal of all of this. It will bring shalom, wholeness. You know, we want this, don't we? We want justice. That's what we're saying. Yeah, we want it, except when it is our sin that is named. And this is what we got to see on the other side, is that on the one hand, God's judgment is a reversal, but on the other hand, God's word of judgment is intended to make us reverse course. You see, embedded in the prophetic tradition of Israel are words like Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8, which tells us something, that even when the outer message is one of judgment, the inner message is an invitation to grace and mercy. Through repentance. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. You see, God warns because he loves. And repentance, which is a response to that warning, is a great reversal. You know how repentance begins? It begins with taking God at his word. The Ninevites believed God, we are told in verse 5. They received his take on life. And then repentance is shown by our actions, not just our feelings and words. You know, the king of Nineveh cries out in verse 9, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." You know, this is a remarkable moment. This isn't what you would expect from kings. Kings don't repent. They don't turn. They round up and slaughter. But it says the word of the Lord reached the king. It landed with him on his heart. Some of you, you know what that feels like. When God's word lands on your heart, it undoes you. And you know what it produces? It produces humility. The king gets off his throne and he humbles himself in sackcloth and ashes. You know, in many ways, repentance means getting off your throne. It means recognizing the kingdom of me is toppling. And I'm going to submit to you, oh God. I'm going to submit my views, my thinking, all my political opinions, my desires. I'm going to surrender them to you over and over and over again. And friends, this is so important to hear right now. In the midst of this season, because this is a season in which everybody is pointing fingers. And yeah, like, let's agree, there is a lot to point fingers at. But where is the outrage at ourselves? So often our finger pointing is a dodge of dealing with us. But when the word of God lands in the heart, the finger pointing stops for a moment and you begin to deal with you. You know, it's hard to tell how deeply this word landed in the heart of the king. I don't want to overread the text here, but at the very least, there is a momentary surrender, and the king speaks more wisely than he realizes. He says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You see, God's judgment registers on everyone, from the top to the bottom, from the left to the right. But the good news is, so does his mercy. And that leads to the third reversal that we see in the passage this morning, the reversal of God himself. Do you notice verse 10? When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Friends, our hope is not in the perfection of our repentance, nor is it even in its sincerity. It's in the character of God. He has a merciful heart. Nancy Guthrie writes in The Word of the Lord, a great book that I encourage you to read, God always responds with mercy to people who repent and believe, to those who cry out to him for mercy. That is something about him that never changes. And this is so important to get right in our minds. Repentance is a condition for receiving God's saving mercy, but it's never its cause. Think about it like this. If someone is starving to death, and a person comes and puts a plate of food before them, they need to eat it to survive, right? Eating is a condition for its survival. But no starving person after eating that meal would say, I saved myself from starving. No, they understood they only ate what was provided for them. Friends, the mercy of God is the meal, and repentance and faith is the eating. And it's not that our repentance leads to God's kindness. It's God's kindness leads to our repentance. And with our repentance, there is so much mercy because God has a merciful heart. And because he has a merciful heart, he not only relents, he reverses course from bringing judgment. He delights in doing that. You know, there's a wideness in God's mercy that should challenge us to the core, right? It is available for everybody. It's for the suburbanite as well as the urban dweller, right? It's for the king and his counselors as well as the poor and disadvantaged. It's for the Gentile as well as the Jew. And now we're getting close to the big point that Jonah drives home, which we'll have to wait until next week. But here's the thing. God is the God of great reversals. He interrupts to redirect our failures into his service like he did with Jonah. He brings his word of judgment to elicit our reversal of course like he does with the Ninevites. But ultimately, God's intention is that he might have mercy, that he might relent from bringing disaster, that you and I might experience his steadfast love and his grace. You know, Jesus takes this story on his own lips in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38 through 42. And he applies it to the people of his day. And I want to read this for you. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered Jesus, saying, Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, in this moment, is foreshadowing his own death and resurrection from the dead. And he's saying the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah, but you're going to know far more about who God is than they did. Because you're going to see God the Son crucified and risen. What a great reversal. And what a great incentive for us to change course, to be redirected. You know, we're recording this service here at Resurrection Oakland. And the pastor of this church, this congregation, is a friend of ours named Brent. And Brent told me a story that last fall, when they first moved into this building, in the middle of a service, a person stood up and began yelling. And they began yelling out, What about sin? What about repentance? And it freaked everyone out, including Brent. And as people were coming alongside this person who was screaming and shouting, Brent says, I feel like God gave me words. And what Brent said is, you know, he's right. Sin and repentance, these are very important things. God talks a lot about them. But God doesn't get you to repent by yelling at you. He gets you to do it by dying for you. Friends, what more do we need to reverse course? To surrender our agendas and our plans and our vantage points to his. And what bigger hope can we have than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the guarantee that all things will be made new, that women, men and women will be made new, that every tribe, tongue, and nation will be made new, that every battered and tattered life will be made new in Christ. All things made new. It's the greatest reversal that there is. And we need to hear it, and the world needs to hear it too. Jonah stands out among the prophets in the Hebrew Old Testament as the only prophet sent to another nation. And it reveals something to Israel and to us that we need to take to heart. And that is that God, because he has a merciful heart, has a missionary heart. Yeah, he chose Israel, but he chose Israel to be a blessing to the nations. And of course, they failed, just like we do. And it is only in Christ that Israel's destiny gets fulfilled. Jesus, after his resurrection, sends his disciples into all the world to bear witness to the great reversal of his kingdom. You know, that's why we end every worship service with a benediction and a charge. Because we gather for worship and we receive God's forgiveness and we experience his blessing, but then we are dispersed to go out into all the world and live for a story bigger than ourselves. Not everybody's an evangelist or a missionary, but we are all witnesses in the varied ways that God has given us to Jesus and his kingdom. But our only hope is in the God of great reversals. He's going to change the direction of this world. He's going to bring about his kingdom for all who receive his mercy. The story of Jonah is about the heart of God, and we're getting to the heart of that story. As we're going to see next week, God reveals his heart to Jonah. And then he confronts Jonah and says, "Jonah, is your heart like mine?" May God make our heart like his. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it pierces into the depths of our soul. And Lord, would you apply it in all the ways it needs to be applied right now? Lord, we are desperate for your wisdom. We are desperate for your grace. We're desperate for your mercy. Lord, redirect our lives for your purposes. Use our failure and ruin, Lord, for your service. Draw us to repentance. Help us to reverse course that we might receive your mercy and be full and then extend that to others. God, we need you to do this. We're counting on you to do this. We thank you that in Jesus, we can call upon you to do this. And so we ask for it now in his name. Amen.